Good morning. So all week long we heard buenos dias, hermanos and hermanas. Dios le bendiga. You know what that means? God bless you. No, it doesn't mean we're going to have a fish taco. It means God bless you. It was a joy, as I said, to watch Danny and Toto preach and translate while we were down there. There were so many things that were joys. We can't wait to share those with you. The second thing that I'd like to say is the pastor appreciation thoughts are really meaningful to me and my family. And our church is about Christ. That's what it's about. And we are the body of Christ, and I'm no important than anybody else here. We're all called with different gifts to do different things. But I do appreciate the encouragement my family does and has all through the years. And so I just want to say that on the outset. It's kind of weird to have all this stuff around because our goal is to promote Jesus. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to be looking in the book of Romans. And I would like to, you can turn to the first part of the book of Romans. I have a few things I'd like to say before we actually start in the book of Romans. Romans is a mainstay of the scripture. Romans is the place of the foundation of our faith and the understanding of our faith. And I'm excited to be able to walk through it. As I have been studying over the last few months, I don't think I will tell you all there is to know about the book of Romans. I would really encourage you to be reading the book of Romans. I have found it very helpful to me to sit down in a setting and read either the whole book, which takes a big chunk of time, 16 chapters, or major portions of it. Because what we find is chapter 1 relates to chapter 2, and chapter 2 relates to chapter 3, and there's the whole story that Paul is expressing about the book of Romans, and it is so crucial for us to understand the truths of the book of Romans. And so keep that in mind. Today is just going to be kind of an introduction. I wanted to read one of my favorite guys that I have read through the years is J. Vernon McGee. Any of you ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Yeah, he was on the radio for years and years and years. And he writes this in his introduction to the book of Romans. Let me read this to you. It says this, and this is talking about a Swiss commentator, so a man that wrote about the Bible. His name was Godet. It says, it was Godet, the Swiss commentator, who said that the Reformation was certainly the work of the Epistle to the Romans and that of Galatians also, and that it is probable that every great spiritual renovation in the church will always be linked both in cause and in effect to a deeper understanding of the book of Romans. That's a high recommendation. It was Martin Luther who wrote that the Epistle to the Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worthy and deserving that a Christian person should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. So Martin Luther thought very highly of the book of Romans. It can never be too much or too well read or studied. And the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. I like that. I love that description of the book of Romans. So we're just going to look at the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 this morning. And in that, I want to tell you this. As we go through the book of Romans, this is what's happening to me. I am becoming more confident in my understanding of the gospel. These are the three big words. I want you to consider and say, God, speak to me, that our confidence in the gospel would grow. Secondly, our clarity of the gospel would grow. And lastly, that our courage with the gospel would increase. Okay? So as we, I think it's going to happen. I think you're going to find that the more you understand the gospel message, you will be more confident with the gospel message. The gospel that Christ Jesus is the Savior of the world and how that plays out. And secondly, that there would be a clarity of the gospel. I will just, some of today is going to be a little rambling because I honestly have all this stuff in my head that I'd love to tell you, and I'm going to boil it down to 19 minutes, I think. But a clarity of the gospel. The reason I want to talk about the clarity of the gospel is because the gospel is unclear to many. We sometimes struggle with how are we saved. And it's a very human and prideful tendency to think that I have to do something to make God like me. I have to do something to be able to be forgiven. That it's something I can do to help this process, that God would be pleased with me and accept me into heaven. The clarifying words of the gospel are that what you need to do to be saved is to believe in the God who created salvation, to believe in God, to trust Him, that what He has done is complete. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4, he's describing the gospel, and he's talking about how that we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that believing in what he did, by that we are saved. And there's so much more to say about it. And then after we're saved, after I become a child of God, then the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit lives in me, and there is fruit in my life. There's fruit of the Holy Spirit that has begun to be seen by the people that are around me. It should be seen by your family. It should be seen by your neighbors. It should be seen by the people you work with. It should be seen by people that sit by us in church, that we see the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a clarifying of the gospel that we'd like to nail down. And then a courage in the gospel. One of the key scriptures in Romans chapter 1. In fact, the whole book of Romans is this. I think it's the next slide, maybe. Nope. That's somebody's rendition of Paul. We'll talk about him. Let me just go back to the last slide, Mike. So it says in Romans chapter 1, I'll just read the words, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You remember those words? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So this idea of Romans is building the believer, developing confidence, clarity, and courage. So I did have a picture of Paul here, and it's not able to be seen very well. This is Paul sitting at a desk, and he's maybe writing, maybe in prison, the letters that that he was writing to Colossae or to Ephesus or to Rome. And he is writing these letters. I thought if you had multiple pictures, and we did know what Paul actually looked like, you could see him maybe as a Jewish scholar in the beginning, because he was absolutely amazing in his understanding of Judaism and the heritage of his faith as a Jew. And then maybe there might be a picture where he is persecuting the church. He wanted Judaism to be so pure that he took people that followed the way, and that's us, the way of Christ, and he would put them to death or imprison them. And he was zealous about keeping Judaism pure. And then you may have a picture where Paul is on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and Jesus shows up. It's after Jesus has ascended, and Jesus makes a personal appearance to Paul, and he is knocked down, and Paul says, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he calls Paul to become a preacher of the gospel, a whole new focus for Paul. And then there might be a picture of Paul as this new preacher of the gospel, as he goes from being fervent about Judaism, which was his focus, now he's fervent about the gospel of Christ. And he's now following Christ, and he follows Christ to the point that maybe the last picture you would see where Paul is imprisoned, and then he's going to his death because he died for his faith. And so you have all these portraits of who Paul was, and while he, in his lifetime, as he's writing this book, like the book of Romans. Okay, so the next slide is of the ruins of Rome. And if you were to, have any of you ever been to Rome? Oh, how exciting. Oh, man, that would be a wonderful thing to do someday. Go to the Holy Land and go to Rome and see these places where Paul walked and Peter walked and so on. And the ruins of Rome. And what this indicates to me is that there is a city called Rome. And Jim Rudinus could tell you because he's been there, and so could Fred. They could tell you about Rome and the very places that the book of Romans speaks about are still there for you to observe. It's a real place in a real city, and a place where the Romans were conquering and they were ruling, and Christianity came and the message of the gospel came in to the city of Rome. I actually had the privilege to, this next slide is a website that I think any of you might want to take a look at. And it is, you can get it from my notes if you really want it. But it's what they've done is historically make a video landscape of what Rome looked like in the first, second, and third century. And it's fascinating. Actually, William gave me a book like that about 3 years ago. I got to see, I still have that. And but it's an amazing thing to see where Paul walked on the streets of Rome when he finally had the opportunity to be there. Let's go to the next slide. So the gospel is made clear, righteousness of God is understood, and the question of whether you're saved by law, by keeping of the law, or by grace, and the answer to that. Let's go to the next slide. So here is this verse. So the man's universal condition. By the way, why did the gospel have to come? Because people are what? We're sinners. And the gospel makes that very clear. Whether you're born a Jew or you're born a Gentile, we're all sinners. We all have rejected God and his way, and we are in sin. And as a result, the result of sin is death. And Christ went to the cross and died in our place. And by believing in him, his death becomes efficient, sufficient for us to be forgiven. And that is the message of the cross. That's the message we teach our Awana kids. That's the message we talk about in our Bible studies. It's what we are about as Pioneer Bible Church. So the scripture says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I will tell you that the scripture declares that whether you were Adam or Abraham or David or Paul or you in the seats, we are all saved by faith, by believing in who Jesus Christ is and what God has done for us. That's how people are saved. And Hebrews chapter 11 is just this amazing chapter that says, by faith, and then it lists these heroes of the faith. So here's the actual scripture that we're going to look at. And I hope that it does bring confidence to you and clarity to you, and that it gives you confidence as we walk through the book of Romans. Let me say why. Why do we need confidence in what we believe? You nailed it, Peg. That's exactly right. We have to be confident about what we believe, or we can't bring that message to somebody else with confidence and conviction. We have to understand what we believe. Secondly, clarity, as we talked about in the last thing, courage. So here's the scripture. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And next slide, please. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. To you who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually think we could preach seven messages on those seven verses, but we're just going to try to wrap it up in one. Let's go to the next slide. So I have this, I just want to say a few things, and this, I hope it doesn't seem boring to you to look at these things, but first of all, Paul was a bondservant. Can you just think about who Paul was for a minute? Maybe think about who you were before you came to Christ and what your focus was before you came to Christ. Paul's focus changed dramatically, okay? So Paul was a bondservant. He was set apart. He was focused. But what was he a bondservant of first? First of all, I'm just going to say he was a bondservant of Judaism. And if you were to look in Acts chapter 22, in fact, I'm going to turn there and read you a few parts of this. Acts 22, verse 3. And I may have put these scriptures up there. Mike, you might have to bounce back and forth. Yep, there it is. Here's how it says, verse 3. He said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, the law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. So let me just say, his focus was Judaism. Now, I don't know if you know somebody who is extremely learned in what they know, and they're going to tell you so. Maybe you have that gift. Maybe you're so learned in a certain area and you want everyone to know it. Well, Paul was absolutely focused on being a Jew. That was the focus of his life. And when he was saved, his focus changed. My question to us is, when you were saved, did your focus change? Did you change from whatever else you were following to turning and following Christ? All right, so he was a bondservant of Judaism. He was saved on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, we have this story that I just told you about. And here's how it goes. He was focused in his Judaism on the persecution of the church, of stopping the church. And so it says in verse 3 of chapter 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you, are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished, said to the Lord, What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And you remember the story, how Paul got up and some guys led him, and he went into this city of Damascus, and there was a man named Ananias, who was a Christian, and who helped him to understand the gospel of Christ. Okay, so Paul was focused on Judaism, and then Paul was focused on persecuting the church. And he was doing it out of good conscience. He was trying to be pure in his keeping of his laws and so on. And then he became a bondservant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel. And just a few things. Again, you have heard the story of a slave or a servant. How a slave will be serving a master, and if after a time the slave decides that he loves his master, he might become what's called a what? A bond slave. And so the Bible describes how the servant would willingly allow the master to put his earlobe up against the doorpost and take an awl and punch a hole through it. Maybe it's the first guy who wore gauges. No, I don't think so. And what that indicates is that that slave is now a bond slave, bound to that master. And so we have here that Paul is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And when it says separated under the gospel, that he was set apart, his life had refocused. And I think that's what God is asking of us. However many years God gives me to pastor at Pioneer Bible Church, I am actually getting to the place in my getting older that I'm thinking, man, I don't want to waste any time. I maybe I don't have time like I had when I was younger. And I've got to get seriously after the business of doing what God's calling me to do. Now, I pray that that's been my goal along the way. But for us to be the brightest light for Christ and us to be, as Pioneer Bible Church, the clearest reflection of who Christ is to the community of Somerset and the surrounding area, we need to be committed. We need to be confident. We need to be clear and courageous with the gospel that we have. And I feel like God is challenging me to take that more and more seriously. So where is our focus? Are we separated unto the gospel of God? And then number four, committed to the gospel. And Paul was committed to the place that he died for his faith. Tradition says that he was beheaded for his faith. So he wouldn't back down. He lived for, he was saved by Christ. He lived for Christ. He proclaimed Christ. And he died for Christ. You know, we as Christians have an amazing future ahead for us. We as Christians have an amazing future, what God has promised to those who love him. We want to take as many people as we can with us going to heaven. So again, in this Acts chapter 22, we have a number of things. You look at Paul's life. He lived faithful to the Jewish law. In the next slide, Paul meets Jesus and he is saved as he journeyed. And I just wanted to ask you again, you know, what was your story when you were lost and before you were saved? Was your salvation dramatic, like the Apostle Paul's, being knocked off, knocked down? Or maybe it wasn't so dramatic, but you remember when you were saved. Thirdly, did your focus change when you were saved? And fourthly, are you still focused on that challenge? The next part of this passage, you know, Paul in verse 10, Paul asks the question, if you go back one slide, he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go to Damascus, and there will you be told all the things that are appointed for you to do." And it was an amazing appointment that God had for him. But that's a question I think that I need to ask, that I would challenge you to ask. Lord, what's next? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to be about this focus of the gospel in my life? Just try to make it practical for a moment. Who is in your family that needs Christ? Do you have a neighbor that needs Christ? Do you have people that you work with who need Christ? How could you be an example to them? How could you pray for them? How could you be intentional about sharing Christ with them? What shall I do, Lord? And then if you jump to the next slide, verse 13 says, with all the Jews who dwelt there came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." And then Ananias says, what are you waiting for? You know, let's be after this goal. He says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that is not a new way of salvation when he says that. He is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now share the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you willing to hear and heed God's call? Are you willing to refocus your life? And, you know, I know that we've talked about this a lot, but if God calls you to something, what does he want you to do? Yeah, listen, and then what? And do it, right? And as simple as that is, and we probably would all agree that's what we need to do. We need to listen and then do it. And maybe that's what you do. I'm challenged. I need to listen more closely and follow what he leads me to do. And let me give you a simple example. It was simple till I just thought that, and I thought maybe this is a little harder than... We went to Mexico. I told Willie, June, and Juliana this last night. We went to Mexico, and our friend Toto preached that day. And he preached about this concept, if you have your gift and you bring it to the altar, when you bring it to the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother, what are you supposed to do? Leave it there. So maybe listening to God, God saying, leave it there. Now go to your brother and do what? Get it right. Ask forgiveness. So in my heart, it was God was speaking to me. And here's what Toto said. Toto said, when you bring your gift to the altar and you bring it and you do have a problem with your brother, you can leave your gift there. And it'll be of some value, you know, the $20 or whatever. But if you obey what God said and you leave your gift, you go and make it right with your brother, then when you offer your gift, it gives glory to the Father in the way that he intended. And you're much richer as a follower of Christ because you've obeyed the instruction that the Bible said, leave your gift at the altar. Don't worry about what other people think. Just leave your gift at the altar. Go make it right with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. And so in this passage, you know, the question is that, so we know that when God speaks, we're supposed to listen. And then we're supposed to do what he tells us. And that step of obedience brings blessing into your life and what? Glory to the Father. Yes, please, Ron. Absolutely. I hadn't even thought about that half of it, but it does. And what a blessing. What a ripple effect of the blessing of God that now you've made things right with your brother. Okay? So in this passage, Paul is challenged to listen to God and then go and do what he was told to do. So that's kind of what I wanted to say about Paul right now. I'd like to kind of jump subjects for just a minute and look at the next phrase in this passage. So he says, let me just read this again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or refocused unto the gospel, which he, God, promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. There's one other part concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, so I just want to, I just looked at the clock and my 19 minutes is gone. But I really would like to tell you why these two things are important. Okay, so he says, the things which the prophets have foretold. Here's what I want you to see in this. To have confidence in the gospel, you need to understand the foundation of the gospel, this good news of God, that man was separated by sin and lost and struggling, and Christ the Son came and brought life to people who would follow him. And Paul says, and this message that I'm preaching is the message that the holy prophets have taught all the way back through the Old Testament world and the Old Testament history. He said, Paul says, and he's talking to a Jewish and a Gentile audience, and he's saying, guys, listen, this isn't just like a newfangled gospel that some new way to come to Christ, come to God, to be right with God. He said, this is what the prophets have foretold from the very beginning. And he goes back and he establishes how this message that he's preaching is part of the prophetic unfolding of God's plan all through the ages. And there are so many scriptures that the Old Testament scriptures we could go to and New Testament scriptures we could refer to. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to is he says, and this Messiah is of the seed of David. And you think, well, that could just kind of skip right over that. What does it mean, the seed of David? Well, we can't skip over it because it's built into the genealogy. When you go to Matthew and you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and the Bible prophesies that the Messiah will be of the seed of David. And so these Jewish people can look back through their history and go, wow, this guy begat this guy, begat this guy, begat this guy, and then here's Jesse, and then here's David, and then here's Joseph and Mary, and Jesus is born of the seed of David. And throughout scriptures, there are these locations where it's nailed down that Jesus is of the seed of David. In Matthew chapter 1, let me just read you one verse here that has to do with this. In Matthew 1, there's this genealogy. By the way, I was always amazed that Philip Melke memorized the genealogies of Matthew chapter 1. I thought that was pretty cool. Way back, he did that. But in chapter 1, where it's talking about all these generations, in verse 17, he says, and by the way, this is the writer, Matthew, he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David into the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ is 14 generations. Okay? So you have this genealogical record that indicates that Jesus the Christ is indeed after the seed of David, just like he was supposed to be. And so you have these different scriptures and so much to say. In Jeremiah 23, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. This is the prophet Jeremiah, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, referring to Christ. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Okay, so as we go through the book of Romans, and I'll just stop here, but as we go through the book of Romans, it's these kinds of things, if we'll take just a few minutes to try to unpack them, that we will see how it brought Paul incredible confidence in the gospel. To know that there was the history of the prophets who foretold the coming Messiah, and there were these prophecies that were made about how the Messiah would come from the seed of David, and both from Joseph. Remember, Jesus had Joseph and Mary, and they both had bloodlines. And we know that Joseph wasn't the biological father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was. But through his line, he came through the line that came from David all the way through his family. And on Mary's side, she was of the seed of David also. And you see how both of them were of the seed of David. And when it came to this time of the Messiah being born, it was in the exact bloodline where he needed to be. It's those kinds of things, because I can read these couple of first verses and just skip right by them. Paul, an apostle, of the seed of David, the prophets have spoke, and it's like, wait a minute. No, understanding this truth gives us confidence in the Word of God, and it eventually gives us courage to share the Word of God. So I'm excited about what we're going to learn, and I would really encourage you to read the book of Romans, take it in chunks however you can, read through it, pray over it, say, God, speak to me, and we'll learn a lot together. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you were so careful in planning the plan of God. The scriptures tell us that we serve and we were saved by the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. God, your plan was in motion. This all didn't happen by chance. It happened by design. And Paul went from being a man focused on religious, just religious fervor, and then even violence toward the church, and his life was radically saved, as we have been saved. His life was refocused, so now he was focused and separated unto the gospel. And thank you, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And someday when we're standing at the door of heaven and we're invited to enter, it will have been because of the blood of Christ in whom we have put our faith and trust. So, Lord, we love you, and we just pray that you would build our confidence and give us clarity, and God, give us courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I ask the worship team to come on up? And you know, if you have a need for prayer, if you just like someone to pray with you, you have things in your life that you're concerned about, we may not be able to give you the answers, but maybe we could pray with you that God would give you the strength that you need and the direction that you need. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you would and would like to do that, we would love to pray with you and offer that to you. So, Kate, let's stand together.
dismissed.